Good morning, East Point. Are you so excited about this new app? I mean, this is the best thing that's ever happened to humanity, this Church Center app. If you want to know how to do anything, where to serve, get in a group, listen to the messages, give online, it is the app. Our whole world is revolving around this one little piece of technology. If it fails, the church is doomed. So we encourage you to download the app. It's going to be great. I want to just say welcome to those that are watching online. Welcome to CCJ. We're so glad that you're with us today. Come on, let's give them a round of applause. So glad you're here. Today, I have the privilege of starting a brand new sermon series. We are coming out of the series about being sent followers of Jesus into the world. And today, we're starting a series called Better Together. Better Together. And the goal of the series really is simple, that we want people to engage relationally on every level. That's the simple goal. The next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about different aspects of Better Together. You know, in our culture, there is what I call the Lone Ranger myth. The Lone Ranger myth, which is that we idolize this idea of the self-made man, this rugged individualism that this country was built upon. We love the John Wayne movies. We love Lone Ranger. We love these types of stories. People just pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps and accomplishing whatever they're trying to accomplish all by themselves. Here's the problem. While it's heroic, it's also mythical. That's not a real thing. Nobody can do that. Anybody in this room, anybody watching, if you've had any measure of success, whatever that looks like in any area of your life, there's a group of people that have contributed to that success outside of yourself. Period. That's true in every discipline, in every part of our lives. Community and relationships is what we are made for, and we really can't do it on our own. None of us have, none of us can, and yet we elevate these fictional characters, and my question is why? Why do we do that? Why do we put pressure on ourselves more than just sort of watching movies about it? I think we actually put pressure on ourselves to achieve in and of ourselves. Here's what I think. I think that we are super scared of dependence on other people. I think we're super afraid of dependence on other people. And here's why. Because people, all right, can I be honest? This is going to be an honest message. I'm going to say some things today, okay? Are you with me? Depending on people is difficult because people are undependable. Are you with me? Like sometimes the people in our lives that we're depending on don't come through the way that we want them to. Now, if everybody did everything in our way, our time, then it would be simple. It'd be easy. I wouldn't have to preach this message. But the reality is that people are imperfect, and therefore it's risky to engage in relationships. And here's the other thing that makes it difficult, is we're all very scared of vulnerability. We're all scared of vulnerability. Men take a bad rap for this, okay? Men, but the truth is, ladies, we're all in this together. We're all a little scared of being vulnerable, of showing our weaknesses, of asking for help, of asking for directions, of whatever that may be. We all have a little bit of fear of being vulnerable in our lives. And that makes it challenging when it comes to this area of faith, because the Bible knows nothing about individualism when it comes to faith. And I want to show you this, and this will kind of be the anchor text throughout the series. And I didn't give this to the graphics folks, so you may not see it on the screens. I apologize. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Actually, three things here. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Those three things, I would argue, are the three things that are going to lead to any measure of spiritual maturity and spiritual success in our lives. I'm not going to talk about reading the word and prayer today, but understand those are the first two in the fundamental. We're going to talk about relationships. But it says, everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. Everybody say together. And had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Say together. Praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Together. We are better together. There's this element, this picture of the New Testament church that was very much built around this idea of community. And I want to just for a second pivot to the American church. And I've been in ministry for 17 years, given my life to building of the local church. And so, but for a minute, what I want to do is I'm not thinking about East Point when I say this, but I want to sort of take the Big C church out of the box, set it on the table, and look at it, examine it, and just ask the question, how are we doing? And as you look at the American church, how are we doing with people engaging relationally with the together? I would say this, if you look at the typical church in America, here's kind of what we do. And I'm talking about even those that have the best intentions. We, over the last 30 years, our aim has been to put on the best show to attract the most number of people. All right, we want people to come. Now, the idea is that if we put on the best programs and people engage in those programs, that they'll grow, that they'll engage in discipleship, and people want quality, they want excellence, and hopefully in response to that, people will engage, they'll give, we'll see results, whatever that metric looks like. This is kind of the American church model. We do this, people come, it's very transactional. If you look at the engagement level of the average church attender, they're coming to church in general saying, all right, feet, you know, I want to be fed spiritually. I want you to take care of my kids. I want, you know, there's a certain list of expectations and things that you expect from your local church. And that's not bad, but it is a bit transactional. And then if you look at the pulpit, if you look at the people that are in ministry, that are preaching sermons on relationships, stats will tell you that the number one issue pastors are facing is loneliness. And I'm like, what are we doing wrong? We're missing something here. In the action of being transactional, this issue of the hyper-focus on we're going to give, you're going to, we've lost an element of relationship. And I'm asking the question, has it transformed us? Are we getting what we need just from sitting in rows like this? Again, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. This is important. I'm not diminishing Sundays, but I'm just asking the question, are we together in the same way that they were in the book of Acts? I'm not trying to be hard on the church. I want to be honest so that we in this room can look at this place that we're called to, that many are partnered with, and go, Are we engaged with what God had in mind when he came up with the local church? Are we engaged with that? This sermon, this series, is dedicated to examining the together aspect of the local church. And we're going to talk today specifically about serving together, this element of service that we are going to engage with. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, starts with this word, therefore. And in Bible school, they taught me that if you see the word therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is. Therefore. Thank you. That's good. You're awake this morning. You're with me. So there's 11 chapters in maybe what is the longest theological exposition of the gospel found in Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome, and he lays out this thesis, this incredible description of the gospel and how we who are not Jews, maybe there's a few in here, but I would say probably for the most part, we're Gentiles, are able to come to Christ through faith in Jesus. By his grace, we can receive salvation and be grafted into the family of God. That's what the entire book of Romans is about up until this point. And then Paul says, therefore, in light of all of that, I urge you, and I'm going to walk right down through these nine verses or so, and we're going to see six things that Paul teaches us in regard to service. Here's the first one. Therefore, I urge you. He's saying, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul says, in light of everything that I've just said, all these, and go back and read Romans, it's incredible. He's saying, in view of the mercy of God. And so I want to start with that to say this context is everything. I'm going to talk about engaging in service, but it has to start in view of the mercy of God. Can you describe to me his mercy in your life? What was life like before Jesus for you? Do you remember the moment when you heard the good news for the first time, or maybe felt and experienced his mercy in your life, that you don't get what you deserve, that Jesus took it all on the cross for you and for me in view of what he's done for us? He took all of our worst parts that we have done and that we're going to do, and he put that on Jesus, and he put on us a righteous robe that now when we stand before God, we are made right with God. Paul's saying, hey, I'm about to give some application, but don't lose sight of the mercy of God. Therefore, in view of his mercy. You know, I was reading a commentary this week when I was studying a guy named Warren Wiersbe, and he actually pointed out that this therefore in verse 12 is actually the fourth of four therefores. Can I nerd out for a minute on some like theology? Are you okay with that? There's four therefores in the book of Romans. And the first one he calls the therefore of condemnation. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. And he goes on to say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The second therefore is in Romans chapter 5, and it's the therefore of justification. That's a big word that means I've been made right with God. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that chapter, when we were powerless in our own sin, Christ died for us. The third, therefore, is in Romans chapter 8, which if I just had one chapter of the Bible to read the rest of my life, it would be Romans chapter 8. It's the crescendo of the New Testament. And he says, therefore, it's the therefore of assurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. His mercy is too good to be true. Paul says in that final therefore, which is the therefore of dedication, in view of his mercy, in view of his mercy. And he goes on to say, offer your bodies. I'm like, wait, what? I would expect after this big theological, you know, description, he'd say, so come to church and worship your guts out, right? He would say, so because of this, you're gonna do all kinds of spiritual things. You're gonna read your Bible. You're gonna listen to sermons. You're gonna study. You're gonna memorize the scripture. He doesn't say any of that. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me ask you, why bodies? Why do you think after all of this, and I had this thought this week, what did you offer your body to before you came to Jesus? I was like, okay. If we just look at the scope of humanity, people offer their bodies to all kinds of different things, to pleasure, fun, immorality, greed, hobbies, vanity. There's all kinds of things that we could offer our bodies to. And here's the reality. We offer our bodies to that which we worship. We offer our bodies to that which we worship. And so when we come to Jesus, Paul's saying, hey, just like you sinned so hard over here, I want you to, in the same way, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And when I say bodies, I mean your talents, your giftings, your time, everything that makes up your personality, everything that makes up who you are. You're going to offer that now instead of over here. You're going to offer that to Jesus. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And that word worship, that's an okay translation. But actually, the word in the Greek isn't ever used anywhere else as worship. It's this word. It means divine service. It means divine service. In fact, maybe a more literal translation of that particular phrase would say, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your logical act of divine service. It's like the only logical response to what God has done for us. To say, I'm not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. I'm giving my body completely and over. I'm gonna get my hands dirty. I'm in this thing. I'm gonna engage my skills, my abilities. I'm gonna pick up some bricks and I'm gonna sacrifice whatever I have to the King of Kings. If our focus in the local church, what we do here, is on what we get out of it, that we're just spiritual consumers coming to the grocery store to consume. But I don't believe that's what God has called us to. I believe God hasn't asked us to sign up as members of a country club. He's enlisted us into an army of mission to go out, and there's a task at hand in that mission that we have to be engaged with. I heard someone say once, we're not coming onto a cruise ship, it's a battleship. We gotta understand our position. We gotta understand what we bring to the table. We need to offer our bodies. This is a little side rant. Every now and then preachers get to just rant. My daughter calls this an old man rant. Can I do that for a second? Somewhere along the way, I don't know, 10 years ago, I started hearing churches call this the worship experience. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, except that I feel like words matter a lot. And an experience is what we get. I grew up calling it a service, and service is what we give. I think we gotta be really careful, church, of looking at this place as a place where we only come to get. Do we experience something that we receive out of the local church? Absolutely. But there is a place where we must give, and Paul says, offer our bodies in divine service. And then he says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Here's the third point Paul makes. This thing is countercultural. What we're talking about here is against the flow of where culture is headed. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world that Paul was referring to? I think it could be a lot of things, but we're always gonna interpret the Bible in the context of the passage. And at least one of the meanings of the pattern of this world has to do with what he says right after that, which is that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to look around the world and see that people think of themselves more highly than they ought. If you have social media, I mean, it's right there every day. You know, we got the duck lip selfies and we got all these things. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Paul's like, listen, I'm imploring you. Don't just be conformed to the pattern of this world where people elevate themselves. And why does he say that? Because you will never serve people that you think you're better than. You'll never serve if you think you're better than. And don't get me wrong, I love to be served. I love it. It's incredible. Has anybody ever been on an all-inclusive vacation? I want to say all expenses paid, but you pay the expenses. And then you show up and everything is taken care of. It's incredible. You walk off the airplane and there's someone there to pick you up and they bring you straight to the hotel and there's someone there to bring your bags to your room. You're like, oh, this is great already. You know, you go to the restaurants, there's someone there to serve you. You're on the beach, people are bringing you drinks. You're on, wherever you go. We're in Jamaica, my wife and I, and for our anniversary trip. And I'm walking down the street and this guy's walking down with an incredible Jamaican accent. He's got a thing full of jerk chicken. Has anybody ever had Jamaican jerk chicken? I'm telling you, it's a heavenly experience. He's like, you doing nothing today, man? I'm like, yeah, man, it's gonna be great. There's nothing better than being served. I'm acknowledging that on the front end. But when I got home from my vacation, my kids needed something. I don't know what it was, I can't remember now, but I guarantee when I walked through the door, they're like, Dad, could you do this for me? Dad, could you do that for me? Like, life isn't about being served. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and don't forget, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Superiority will never allow us to serve those who we think are beneath. You're never gonna wash feet if you don't think of yourself rightly. And this thing goes in the other direction too. Some may have superiority issues. Some may have inferiority issues where you're like, man, I'm just no good. I'm just, that's a terrible motivation to serve as well. In John chapter 13, verse 3, we see this beautiful story of Jesus. He's about to get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. And the Bible says Jesus, in verse 3, 13, 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew God's identity for his life. So he was able to get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. If anyone deserved to be served, it was Jesus when he walked on earth. And instead, he gave us a model of how we ought to live. We ought to wash feet. In light of his mercy, I offer my body in divine service with humility, with a good perspective of who I am, and I serve. And he goes on to say in verse 4, Romans 12, verse 4, Paul says, "For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body." And then watch this. I don't like this last part. I'll tell you why in a second. "Each member belongs to all the others." Is that, could that be true? That must be wrong. Can we scratch that out? I don't want to belong to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You belong to me." No, not really. Don't do that. That's bad. That's offensive. But that's essentially what Paul is saying. Hey, all of us, look in this room, I don't know how many people are here today. You guys all belong to each other. You're not your own. I'm just reading the Bible. Don't kill the messenger. Paul is saying that you belong to the person sitting next to you, to the person sitting behind you, to the person up in the balcony, to the person up in the front. We collectively, not because we're part of East Point Christian Church, because we are part of the body of Jesus Christ when we came to him, we're not our own. We belong to one another. We belong to each other, and he gave this image of a body. I want you to imagine with me for just a minute, all right? In your mind, I want you to imagine a boardroom. Think of like a really nice boardroom, really long board table, all kinds of chairs around it. There's like a pitcher of water. There's glasses in front of each chair. There's some materials in the middle where the chairman kind of printed out to get ready for this meeting. And when you walk in, you look around this table and you see parts of your body in each of the chairs. You got a head in one chair, you've got shoulders, you've got an elbow, you've got hands, eyes, nose, ears. That's what's in the chairs. This is ridiculous, I get it, but I'm gonna make a point. Hang with me. And the head sitting at the front, at the place of importance at this board table. And he says, "I've called you all here today because I've decided I'm out. I'm leaving the body. The reality is I'm the only one with a brain. I'm the one that people look at when they're talking to us. I don't need you guys, and I'm done." And the feet chime in. They go, "You know what? That's a good point. I carry all the weight around here. Like, why is it that nobody else wants to do anything? Everything, the shoulders get rubbed just because I smell a little. Nobody wants to rub the feet. What's going on with that?" The hands are like, "Why do I have to carry everything?" And the arms are like, "I carry stuff too." You know, and all of a sudden there's just this, the eyes are jumping in. Nobody sees anything. There's everything. It's ridiculous. We would never do that with our physical body. If you ever have a chance to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes this exact point, and he says, you are all members of one body. Nobody gets to say, "I'm the most important part of the body." You can't operate without the person sitting next to you. I can't do what I do, what I contribute to the body, without a host of other body parts, parts of the body of Christ engaging. When we decide we're going to disengage from the body of Christ, it hurts the whole body. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to one another. And here's, I think what we've done is we've done a disservice by thinking about the church, capital C, as a nonprofit organization. Because if all that this is an organization, then I'm just enlisting you into the organization to perpetuate the needs of the organization. And I could have all kinds of motives for that. I mean, let's be real. I can have all kinds of motives to say, "Hey, you all need to get engaged. You need to be, God has made you to be a greeter at our front doors in the love of Jesus. You need to be a roadie out in the park." We need all that stuff. But But how many of you would sit back and be like, oh, he just doesn't want to go out in the parking lot himself. I bet that's why he's really, you know, my motivations could be all over the place. If all we are is an organization. But if we see this as a body, then what I'm doing with Paul is pleading with you to see yourself as interconnected, dependent, better when you are engaged with the other parts of the body. When you're fully surrendering your strengths, your talents, your abilities, it doesn't just serve East Point, it serves the kingdom. It serves the body of Christ that we are a part of. If you see this as an organization, then when you leave the organization, you're off the hook. Just don't go to church. Then you don't. But if you've come to Christ and you're part of his body, it really doesn't matter if you go to church or not. He's called you to engage every part of you, to offer your body as a living sacrifice in divine service, in humility, interconnected with the other parts of the body. And he goes on to say this. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's service, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's several lists like this throughout the Bible. The probably the longest one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where he gives all these lists, and these things are called spiritual gifts. And I don't have time to teach on spiritual gifts, but here's, I believe, his point in this context, in this passage. Use what you got. Use what you got. I know that's bad grammar, but use what you got. I think so often we don't recognize that the gifts and abilities that we bring to the workplace, to our homes, to all these other areas, we're like, okay, yeah, but now I got to go to church, so I probably need to just go serve kids. I probably just need to go back there and burp babies, and although I'm not good at that. Why would you do that? Don't do that. Please don't do that. If you love kids and you're good with kids, then go be with the kids. But I'm guessing that there's so many people in here that have gifts and abilities that are incredible that you just need to start to see it through the lens of, hey, I wonder if there's a place within the kingdom. It might be at East Point. It might be at the Root Cellar. It might be wherever. It might be street to whatever it is that you've been gifted with. You have to identify it first off. You can't be blind to it. And then you have to engage. You have to dispatch that thing. The reality is there's people in this room that have incredible strategic minds and for organizations that this place could benefit from. There's people in here that have the ability to organize and administrate. There's people in here that can build stuff. There's people in here that have the gift of hospitality. Whatever it is, Paul is saying, use it according to the measure that it's been given to you. Use what you got. A couple years ago, well, 5 years ago, actually, just this past week, my cousin Allison lost her battle with pancreatic cancer. And our family was super close. We grew up right next door to each other. She had three other siblings, and we were down in Texas at the time where she lived. And of course, you know how it is. If you've lost somebody and you're going through a funeral process, there's so many details to think about. And so we're organizing the service, and we kind of get through all that piece, and it's like, oh, we got to feed people. Shoot, what are we going to do? And my cousin Laura went and talked to a friend of hers, Lori. Lori is a nurse anesthetist. She puts people to sleep. She says, actually, she gets paid to wake them up. Anybody can put them to sleep. She gets paid the big bucks to make sure they wake up. That's her skill set. That's what she does. And Lori said, don't worry about it. How many people are coming to the funeral? And I don't know, it was probably 200, 250 people. She's like, I'll take care of everything. She went, she recruited volunteers. She cooked food. She showed them how to cook food. There was a spread at this funeral service that was incredible. Somehow she was able to put actual love inside the food that she made for our family and served our family during this time. And man, what an impact that made on us, on everyone that was there. What did she do? She said, you know what? I like to cook and I can do this. I can be the body of Christ in this moment and I can serve in this way. And in doing so, made an impact. What is it that God has gifted you with? And are you asking yourself, how can I engage that in the kingdom? How can I engage that here? There's no piece that's too big, no piece that's too small.
99% of the people are never going to stand on a platform and do this with a microphone on their head. This is not more important than anything else in this place. What is it? What's the part that you're going to play? And then he goes on to say this. Well, he said, I'll have to recap. In view of God's mercy, offering your body in divine service, in humility as part of the body of Christ, using what you have. This is how he finishes the passage. Love must be sincere. I could just stop there. I'm going to read the rest of it. But man, period. Love must be sincere. We can't just say we love somebody or something. We can't just give it lip service. Sincerity means movement. Sincerity means that we're going to do something about it. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Watch this. Never be lacking in zeal. Not a word we use a lot, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The last point he makes is you got to keep your fire burning. How? He says, never be lacking in zeal. Maybe a more literal translation would be, don't be lazy. That word in the Greek is slothful. Never be slothful, but keep your spiritual temperature up. How? Through serving. That's what he says. Sometimes when we're feeling cold spiritually, we think the answer is more input. Paul is saying, maybe the answer is more output. Maybe there's stagnation in our spiritual lives, not because we lack teaching, not because we lack someone putting mentoring into us, but maybe because we lack an outlet to give and to serve, because part of our discipleship process in keeping our spiritual temperature up is through giving, not just getting. Man, we are dead set here on turning around a culture in our own hearts as a team of spiritual consumerism, because it lives in me. Where I just want to get, I want to receive, and it's difficult to serve. It's difficult, and that's the truth. It's hard. I told you at the front I was going to be honest, and I've been mostly honest this whole sermon, and I'm going to keep it up. There are Sundays where I don't want to get out of bed and come to church and serve. Can you believe that? That is shocking to all of you. I know. There are Sundays where I'm like, I don't want to bring my part. I don't want to do my piece. I don't want to serve. I don't want to wash feet. There's days when I go home. I don't want to serve my wife. I don't want my kids to ask me for one more thing. Do you know what I've been through all day? Come on, am I the only one? Don't leave me out here alone on this edge. In a more vulnerable way, for years, my wife and I led small groups. Years. In our home, we would have couples over, and some of the deepest, most incredible relationships have come out of the groups that we've served. But I'm going to be honest, some of the deepest heartache and pain has come from those same groups. And when we've moved from one place to another and leave those relationships behind, you do that enough and it starts to like habituate you to this place where you're like, I just don't know if I want to do that again. I don't know if I want to serve in that way anymore. And so we've been here for like a year and a half at East Point. And I'm like, yeah, Graham, we're going to lead a group. No, we're definitely going to do it. Yep. And this semester, it's like, okay, we're doing it. We're going to lead a group. We love it. We know we're gifted to do it. And even when it's hard, we're going to just put ourselves out there and do it. And I'm looking forward to it. Although there will probably be Tuesday nights where I'm like, oh, I just want to go home and watch Netflix and eat popcorn. For so many years of my ministry life, I've gone to conferences and read books where people have said, you got to make it easy for people to engage. And hear me, I'm not trying to make it hard for you. But the Christian life is not easy, and I got to tell you that. I got to tell you that it takes full force engagement. It takes saying, hey, I can do hard things. I can engage. People are sometimes undependable. I get it. I'm going to fully engage with relationships. Serving is going to make me uncomfortable. I get it. I'm going to fully engage in divine service. That my goal isn't to make life easy for you. My goal is to help us be transformed into the image of Jesus through the methods that he gave us in his word. And Paul says, I implore you, I beg you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but in humility serve one another, understanding that you are not your own. You belong to the person sitting next to you and behind you. And when you get that down on the inside of you and you evaluate what you're good at, what God's gifted you with, or the talents you have in your hands, that you'll engage them, deploy them full force for the kingdom. And man, there's lots of ways to do that around here. We talk about that all the time. This isn't a pitch to get you to volunteer at East Point. My goal is to help us think differently about why we serve. Why is this important? Why does this matter to us? There's a lot at stake. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts, but man, we need the parts to engage fully. Can you imagine? Can you imagine with me for just a second if every person in this room, just this room, decided I'm in. I'm doing it. I'm gonna get with somebody. I'm gonna figure out where I can give my part. And I know we have an incredibly giving church in terms of service. So many of us are. But I believe, man, one church could transform a city if we just started engaging in service, not just inside the walls, but outside the walls, everywhere, a life laid down, a body sacrificed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, it would be incredible. You know, and as we come to the communion table, this is the body and blood of Jesus as well. In John chapter 6, Jesus gives this really hard teaching. But he says this, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Which is an insane statement for anybody other than the Son of God. And he's not saying literally, he's saying there's an element of my body, of being a part of me, that you gotta go all in on. You can't piece part this thing out. And at the beginning of this passage, Paul said, in view of God's mercy, that's what this is. This is us stepping back and going, Lord, what's your mercy like? And then we hold this bread in our hands and we break it and we say, his mercy was his body that was broken for us. And we do it in remembrance of him. Let's eat together. And then we peel back this little tinfoil here, just like they did in the early church. And we say, but for the blood of Jesus, where would I be? Apart from the cross, where would I be? Without his mercy, I wouldn't be standing here. I'll tell you that right now. Where would you be without his mercy? Where would you be without his blood poured out, shed for you? As we drink, let's just thank him. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, thank you for working on me today, this week, as I've been putting this together. Father, we just come before you right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us a right perspective. Let our hearts be tuned in to the right frequency so that what we're hearing is you and you alone, that you would put a burden on our hearts for the people around us. And whatever space that is, whatever area, I know there's people that had thoughts during this message of like, I know what that is for me. I know where that place of engagement is for me. Lord, I pray you'd give them the supernatural deposit of your grace to empower them to take that next step, whatever that is. Lord, let us not just be hearers of the word who walk away and forget, but that we would be doers that would engage fully in the mission that you have put in front of us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing one more song of worship.